to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're going to talk about fasting and the Christian, as next week we're going into a week of prayer and fasting, and then we'll have 21 days at the beginning of the year, and as we laid out the calendar for next year, we went back to having a week in the spring, a week in the summer, a week in the fall again. And this particular study I actually did years ago, and I have taught it about every 2 or 3 years, and each time I redo it and dig into it more deeply. But I think it's very, very important that on a regular basis that we have a refreshing understanding of the basics. And that's true of all of them. That's why from time to time we'll do a series on prayer, or we'll do a series on studying God's word, or some other basic ideas. And so the idea of prayer and fasting attached is significant. So we're going to spend some time tonight and next week as I was restudying all of this stuff. There was a particular passage that jumped out at me afresh and anew, and it's like, you know, I've always referred to that, but I've never done an in-depth study on that one, and it has to do with fasting. It's from Isaiah. We're going to look at that next week. My intent is that next week the study will be a little bit shorter so that we have more time for prayer, since it's our week of prayer and fasting, okay? But tonight we're going to talk about fasting and the Christian. So what is fasting, or what comes to your mind when you think of fasting? Afflicting our souls for God's glory. Okay? I think that theme is definitely there when you think of fasting. What else do you think of, or what is the definition of fasting? Amanda? Less me and more of God. That's a good thought, a purpose, and motivation. Sonia? Developing a zeal to serve Him? Is that what you said? A renew, okay? And that certainly is a great purpose for fasting. All right, what else comes to your mind when you think of fasting? What? Relationship with God? It definitely impacts our relationship with God. Janet? Okay, denying your body of food or something else that's close to you or important to you, so you can grow closer, draw closer to God. Okay, very good. Lynn?
Reflecting on God's presence and seeking Him for a filling of His Holy Spirit to accomplish greater things.
Okay, that's good. Reflecting on God's presence and seeking Him for a fresh filling of His Holy Spirit to accomplish His purposes for us, and not just us as individuals, but as we were talking about earlier, talking about next week, but as a church and such like that. So I'm really glad that as I asked that question, you didn't just give the obvious, like, fasting is not eating, which, to be honest with you, is what the word literally means in the Greek. It means not eat. I mean, that's how simple it is. But the important thing is why? And we're going to talk about that tonight. Because the thing is you can choose not to eat, and if you don't carry out and go forward with a lot of the things you guys mentioned, you basically have just gone on a crash diet, okay? And haven't really accomplished what we see in Scripture can be, should be, and is possible to be accomplished as we fast along with our prayers. So again, fasting in the Greek literally means to not eat. A good definition is to abstain from food, or the act of willingly abstaining from some or all food, drink, or both for a period of time. Now, that's the literal thing. You know, you hear a lot more nowadays and through history about fasting other things. And we're going to talk about that before we get done. As Janet put it, it's fasting is giving up food or something else that's important or a priority to us for the purpose of focusing on the Lord. And it's often talked about in combination with prayer. I was going to ask you why, but your answer's already told that, because it's tied up with us seeking God. And how do we seek God? Prayer and His Word. Those are the two ways. Prayer, we express to God. His Word, He speaks back to us. Now, here's the thing that's very, very interesting. And let me give you a little caveat before I jump into some of the things I'm going to say, because some of the things I'm going to say at the very, very beginning will make it sound like I don't think fasting is important, and that is not true. I think fasting is very important. I think it's very significant. I think it's very helpful. I think every believer that is able to, and I say able to because that has to do with the food part, every believer can fast something for some time. But I know some people have certain health issues that their diet is very whatever, okay? But the thing that's really interesting is we often hear people talking about prayer and fasting, fasting and prayer, whatever, but there's not very much teaching in the Bible about fasting, at least compared to other subjects. In fact, there's only one command to fast in the entire Bible. Trivia question. If you don't know the answer, that's okay. This is trivia. I'm not good at trivia. Okay? There's only one command. There's lots of reference to people fasting, but there's only one place where God commands anybody to fast. Anybody know where it is? No, that's a good example, Queen Esther, but that's not where God commanded it. There's only one place where God commanded people to fast.
So in Leviticus, they were told to afflict their soul.
Mm-hmm, that's it. Leviticus, they were told to afflict their soul, which is talking about fasting, but for what event? Carlton, sir, I'll just tell you so we don't spend all night. Okay, the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement, yes. Okay. Seven major feasts and festivals, and I've been developing a Bible study on that. I'm going to teach it someday. I'm not there yet. But the Day of Atonement was a big one. It was the day when all of God's people gathered together, and God told them to afflict their souls. He's talking about fasting, and it wasn't just food, some other things they were supposed to do. And that day, they all gathered together, and the high priest would offer special sacrifices, and that was the one day a year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, okay, to offer that one-time sacrifice. There were sacrifices all year long, sin sacrifices, fellowship offering, all that kind of stuff. But that one time that he went in to offer the big, major, number one sacrifice. And if you want to write it down, it's not on there. It's Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 23. Both talk about the Day of Atonement, okay? And that one command to fast is only one day a year, okay? Now, there are no commands to fast and very little instruction in the New Testament. But, however, there are a ton of examples of people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament fasting. Okay? You have Moses. You have Hannah, Samuel's mother. You have David, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, Anna, Jesus, Paul, and church leaders. Okay? So as you see on your note sheet, we're going to deal with several questions. Should Christians fast today? Why? When? And how? All right? So our primary text is Matthew chapter 6. So if you would turn there. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." This is a basic principle. He says, listen, all the good things, all the right things that you're going to do because you want to serve God, make sure it's because you want to serve God, and that's the reason why you do it. Don't just do it in such a way that everybody's going to look at you and say, oh, what a wonderful man or woman they are. Oh, how spiritual they are. He says, because if that's why you're doing it, that's all the reward you're going to get. He says, but do it for the right reason. And he gives three examples. He has giving to the needy, he has prayer, and he has fasting, which were three of the top things that the Jewish people of that day thought were acts of righteousness, things that you did because God wanted you to and because it pleased God. So we jump down to verse 16, and that's where he begins to talk about the example of fasting. He says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. All right, so should Christians fast today? How many say yes? How many say no? All right. You might be surprised to know that there are some people that don't say Christians shouldn't fast. They just say it's not really that big a deal. It's an Old Testament thing, but we're not going to go there. All right. So, as I said, there is no command by Jesus or any early church leader to fast, but yet there is so much other evidence that shows that is a significant spiritual, what they call spiritual discipline. All right. I have this statement on your note sheet. Fasting is not commanded, but it is commended. Fasting is not commanded, but it is commended, which means basically that it's recommended. It is put out there as this is something that would be good to do. It has great benefit. You should be involved in it. All right. Number one in your note sheet is this: Jesus taught about fasting. I mean, obviously, that is the passage that we just read. Okay, Jesus taught about fasting. Letter A there from the passage we just read, he assumes that his followers will fast. He assumes it. He says, when you fast. He doesn't say, if you fast, get around to it, if you feel like you want to, whatever. He says, when you fast, assuming that they will do it on a regular basis. Now, later on in his ministry, and it's found in Matthew 9, 14 to 15, there are people that come, I can't remember if they come to him or his disciples, because there's a number of questions he gets asked, either by his disciples or through his disciples or personally. And they say, listen, why is it that, you know, the Pharisees fast, you know? And let me just mention this, that even though there was only the one command in the Old Testament to God's people to fast that once a year, his people had developed habits of fasting, and those who were super religious, and I don't mean that mockingly, unfortunately, the religious leaders kind of like to be looked that way, but they would fast twice a week. I think it was Mondays and Thursdays. I'm not sure. But anyway, they would fast twice a week. But anyway, so the people came and they said, why is it that the Pharisees fast and John the Baptist's disciples fast, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus said, it's because I'm here with them. Basically, he gives a little parable. He says, you know, when you're having a wedding feast, who fasts at a wedding feast? Nobody. They'd be foolish. He says, but when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast. He's talking about, of course, when he would be taken away and crucified and such like that. So the question is whether he's assuming they'll fast because that's what they should do or just because it's part of their Jewish culture. But we have other things that make it clear that it's more than just that. Were you going to say something, Lynn? Go ahead.
Yeah. Can we change the word assume?
Assume what?
He assumes his followers fast.
Well, what would you want to change it to?
Well, God doesn't assume he knows everything.
I understand that. But so to assume means... Right, but Jesus was human and God, and in his humanity, he says, when you fast. In other words, he is saying, you're going to fast, okay? So, letter B, he states that the Father rewards proper fasting. That's part of his teaching. He says, if you fast with the right purpose, in the right way, okay, then your Father will reward you, all right? Letter C, he seems to indicate that fasting can intensify prayer. In Matthew 17, verses 19 to 21, there's this whole story of the disciples trying to cast out a demon. They're not able to do it. Jesus is so present at the time. And I think it's when he's up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he comes down and the Father says, you know, my son, and Jesus casts the demon out. And the disciples come to him later and say, why could we not do this? Why could we not cast out this demon? And he gives them a little lesson on faith and all that kind of stuff. But he wraps it up by saying that this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting is what many manuscripts say. There are some manuscripts that don't add in and fasting, but many manuscripts do. They say and fasting. All right? So he does indicate that fasting can intensify prayer. So all these things, even though Jesus doesn't say, okay, you need to fast. This time, that time, the other time, he makes it very clear through his teaching and all that kind of stuff, that it is significant. But not only his teaching, but his example. Number two, Jesus himself fasted. In Matthew 4 and Luke 4 are the stories of his temptation in the wilderness. And he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he fasted not only food, but he fasted water. Okay? And we'll get to this a little bit later, but that is not an example you need to follow exactly unless you specifically hear from God. And I would say you need to check with your doctor. But anyway, we'll talk about that later. But Jesus did fast. And I'm looking at it this way. You know, Jesus is God in the flesh. He lived his life in and through the flesh to experience what we experience, okay? If Jesus found it significant to fast, I think that that would mean something that's pretty important for us to do the same thing, okay? But not only Jesus, but the early church fasted. That's number three there. The early church fasted. We're not going to read all of these scriptures, but they're down there so you can read them later, okay? In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, you have Paul and Barnabas and other leadership of the church in Antioch, okay? And just for those of you that don't know, Antioch was the first church recorded in the book of Acts that was multicultural, okay? When the church first started out, it was all Jewish people pretty much, you know, in Jerusalem and all that kind of stuff, and it's spread throughout Judea and everything. But when you read the book of Acts, you find out that some people in Antioch were not only reaching out to their Jewish friends and relatives, but it's like, well, let's talk to some people that are Gentiles. Let's talk to the heathens about Jesus, you know? And people are getting saved. And so the church in Antioch is a good mixture of people. It was very much a metropolitan city. People from all over the world came there. And so basically an international, intercultural church. And in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are two of the leaders. Barnabas is the pastor. Paul's kind of like the assistant pastor. And they are praying and worshiping and fasting. And in the middle of all that, God says, okay, I want Paul and Barnabas to go on a missions trip. That's a paraphrase, but that's what happens. And so they make the plans and they send them out on the missions trip. So in that case, fasting is associated with worship and also with seeking God and receiving direction in a part of a commitment. God said to do this, we're going to do it. And then in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 23, again, we're not going to read that, but it's talking about on that first missionary journey. They're going from town to town. They're preaching the gospel. They're sharing in the synagogues. Then most of the time they share in the synagogues. Some people would get saved. The other people that didn't want to accept Jesus, they kick them out. So they'd go somewhere else and talk to the Gentiles. And so Gentiles would get saved. And they would go from town to town to town to do that. But then on their way back home, they'd stop in each town to see how they're doing. And it says that they would establish elders, spiritual leaders, people who are more mature that could help the church grow and develop. And it said that part of that process of establishing the elders, they would do it after prayer and fasting. So we see there that fasting is associated with the selection and commitment of leadership. And so this is very important to note because this is in Gentile churches. And I mention that because some people say, well, no, this is part of the Jewish culture. So, yeah, Jesus expected them to fast because they were Jews, and every good Jew fasts, but not the Gentiles. But no, here we see examples of the Gentiles were fasting, okay? Number four, the Apostle Paul fasted. The two passages we just mentioned, Acts 13 and Acts 14, are about the Apostle Paul and others, and he was fasting there. But also in 2 Corinthians 6:5 and 2 Corinthians 11:27, that should be on your note sheet, Paul is talking about, not fasting per se, but talking about all the difficulties that he'd been through. He's kind of giving his testimony. He says, you know, all these things have happened to me. You know, I've been beaten. I've been stoned. I was left for dead, suffered this way and that. He's not doing like, oh, poor, pitiful me. He's just giving a testimony of how he's been through a lot for the cause of Christ and people were, you know, tearing him down and that kind of stuff, and saying, I've suffered Jesus. And part of the thing that he mentions is hunger, in verse 5 of chapter 6, and in hunger and thirst in chapter 11, verse 27. You say, well, maybe he's just talking about he didn't have any food. That could be true for the first one, but in the second one, the word that is used for hunger is specifically the word that is used for fasting. So we know that Paul fasted also. So therefore, fasting is encouraged in the New Testament through both teaching and example, even though there's not a command, all right? So I think we can establish that fasting is significant. And it's something that has great benefit. And that, let's talk about why should Christians fast. Now, tell me, whether you're a Christian or not, what are some non-spiritual reasons to fast? What are some reasons why people fast?
Helps you appreciate food.
Helps you appreciate food. Yeah. All right? Yeah, anytime you do without something and it's something you enjoy, something you want, you go back and it's like, I really appreciate that a lot more. All right? Why? What are some other non-spiritual reasons to fast? George? Cleansing, yeah. In fact, there are certain conditions and certain things doctors would recommend to kind of cleanse your body. You know, that kind of thing. Okay, what are some other non-spiritual reasons? Lori? To lose weight. Yeah. Although, if that is your primary method, is just don't eat until you get down to the right weight and then go back to it, you're going to be on a roller coaster, and it's not going to be very healthy at all. Okay, Carlton. Okay, it can make you feel really good. Yeah, yeah. For people that practice it the way they should and everything, it can do things for you mentally and emotionally and that kind of thing. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, some people do it just because it's a custom. It's a tradition. All right, so some people fast for their health, which is good. It's good for a normal, healthy routine. It cleanses the body. You get all these different fad diets and stuff like that, and some have value, some maybe don't. But I know that one that I've been hearing a lot about over the last like 5 to 10 years is intermittent fasting, where you fast during certain parts of the day and all that kind of has to do with your metabolism and all that. I've never researched it, but I've known people that have done that, and this has been very helpful. Some people do it to lose weight. Another time that people often fast, but it's not often usually a choice, it's when you're experiencing deep grief and sorrow. I mean, have you ever gone through something that's like, I just don't feel like eating? You know, so some people do that. And to gain self-control or self-discipline, all right? Now, those are non-spiritual reasons to fast. What are some spiritual reasons to fast, but they're the wrong reasons? I already mentioned one. What are some wrong spiritual reasons to fast? Superstition, all right? Well, if I fast, then this is going to happen, you know, okay? What is another wrong spiritual reason to fast? Lisa? Okay, to try to move God's hand. Now, I like the way you worded that. We do fast to seek God, and God has and does respond to fasting and prayer. But if we do it in a certain way that we feel like we can force God's hand, okay, and that he has to do, if we do it right, then that's the wrong reason. But it does make an impact. It does make a difference. It's one of the reasons why we do. All right. One of the ones that I've already mentioned and we found in our passage is on your note sheet number one. Don't fast to try to impress others. Yeah. As Jesus said, if you are fasting specifically to try to impress others, you've got your reward. That's it. Okay. And number two is what Lisa was saying, we expanded on, is don't fast to try to manipulate God. Just like we shouldn't pray to try to manipulate God. We shouldn't quote and claim God's promises to try to manipulate God. Now, we should quote and claim God's promises all the time. We should fast as we seek God all the time, but not to manipulate him, not to try to force him. Okay? The good news is God doesn't need to be manipulated. He doesn't need to be forced. He keeps his promises. Yeah. All right. So what are some right spiritual reasons to fast? To desire spiritual growth, all right. What are some other good, right reasons to fast? Lisa?
To enjoy a deeper relationship with God.
To enjoy a deeper relationship with God. Yeah, Lynn?
To get help spiritual breakthrough, challenges that you might face, or you need God's guidance in certain situations, difficulties that you're going through.
But let me repeat this. I'm going to forget them all. Okay, so for a spiritual breakthrough, if you're facing a crisis, a need, whatever, to get God's guidance, yeah, give us one more than give it up if you have a chance. Go ahead.
Repentance,
yes. And that's an example we see in Scripture. We'll talk about that in a minute. Any other thoughts about the right spiritual reasons to fast? Yes, Cheryl. For discipline. Mm-hmm. That's right. The Bible talks a lot about how we should discipline ourselves. Yeah. On your note sheet, I have these. I think most of these all fit underneath one of these categories. Number three, God rewards fasting. Again, from our text, it says that if you fast with the right reason, with the right purpose, in the right way, God will reward that. Well, what is that reward? Well, it's all the things that we're talking about here. But basically, it's saying God notices, God appreciates that, God likes that, and he will reward you for it. Number four, fasting is an act of humility. We deny ourselves and acknowledge our dependence on God. Fasting is an act of humility. We deny ourselves and acknowledge our dependence on God. 1 Kings chapter 21 tells the story of a very wicked king, one of the most wicked kings of all, because he was married to Jezebel. And he allowed her to influence him tremendously, and she was a pagan idol worshiper. Okay? But anyway, there was one point in his life where he actually repented, and he fasted and mourned before God, and God said, not to mock, but it's almost like God says, he finally got something right, because he points it out to them. He says, you see what Ahab did? He actually repented. Now, it was very short-lived. It didn't end his life well, but at that one time, and part of his repentance was that he fasted, okay? So, and it mentions specifically that he did it as an act of humility, okay? Ezra chapter 8, great chapter. Ezra is in captivity with God's people, and Nebuchadnezzar has told them they can go back to Jerusalem, and there's been several groups that have gone back, and Ezra's one of the later groups, and Ezra felt led by God to lead a group back to Jerusalem from Babylon, and he goes to talk to the king, and the king says, great, I'm going to send some stuff back with you, some of the stuff that was taken from the temple when it was conquered, and all kinds of, you can take it back with you, and one of the things Ezra told him, he says, I really believe God wants us to go back, and he's going to go with us, and this, that, and the other, and so they gather everything together. It's like, we're getting ready to cross over a lot of bandit-infested territory. And he says, let's pray and fast. We know God's going to take care of us, because it would look weird for me to go to the paraphrase, obviously, for me to go to the king and say, God's going to take care of us, but would you send some soldiers? And it says specifically that they humbled themselves and showed themselves to be dependent upon God for his protection. And he did. He protected them all the way. Everything made it no problem. Yes, yes, yes. Number five, fasting can increase spiritual sensitivity and closeness to God. Fasting can increase spiritual sensitivity and closeness to God. Now, if I'm wrong, please feel free to point it out to me. I've not seen any scriptures that say that, but yet I've heard so many testimonies and read of so many testimonies all through history, and I've experienced it myself, that fasting can increase spiritual sensitivity and closeness to God. And the only reason I put can in there is that that's more of a sensing emotional thing. And I've also had times of praying and fasting where I didn't feel anything special, but yet I knew that I did what God called me to do. Okay? And so I believe it had value, even though I didn't sense something particular. But there have been plenty of times that there has been that sense, extra sensitivity and closeness to God. Okay. Yes,
Carlton. One of the key times that our faith is strengthened. Can't explain it, but your faith is strengthened.
And that's another side benefit, is to strengthen our faith. How many of you, and if you can't, that's fine. How many of you can say, I remember a time of fasting or I've experienced where it really sharpened my sensitivity to God and that kind of thing? Yeah, okay, great. All right, and then number six, this goes along with what Cheryl said a moment ago. Fasting denies the flesh, which can strengthen the spirit. I want to read that passage, Galatians 5:16. I know what it says, but I want to quote it exactly right. Galatians 5:16. It's not about fasting, but it fits. It says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Does anybody else sometimes struggle with desires of the flesh? Okay. Those of you that won't admit it, pray about lying, okay? Yeah. But he says here, you know, we walk by the Spirit. And I would say that praying and fasting is part of that process of walking by the Spirit, okay? And it'll help us to not gratify the desires of the flesh. So fasting denies the flesh, which can strengthen the spirit. Let me read you two quotes. Andrew Murray was a great man of God who wrote a lot about prayer and fasting. He says, fasting helps to express, to deepen, and to confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, to sacrifice ourselves to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. One other quote, and it's from the Life Application Bible Commentary. It says, so why fast? To demonstrate that we are seeking God with all of our heart. Fasting puts things in proper focus. It's a physical way of saying food and the things of this life are not as important to me now as, and then fill in the blank. And it makes me think of a quote from Job. I should have looked up, put it in here, but I just now thought of it, where it says that Job felt that and thought that the words of God were more important to him than his daily food. I mean, that's not specifically about fasting, but yet it's showing the dedication and the importance of God and him speaking to him was that it was even so much more important than just even be able to eat. Yeah. So, yes, Lynn.
How would you differentiate or which is more effective? You have absolute fasting and you have partial fasting.
Mm-hmm.
Absolute fasting when you totally fast from food. Partial fasting is when there are certain items that you have a desire for more than others, or as it relates to your health, mm-hmm. that you can't do absolute fasting, but you can select certain things that you can refrain from.
Yeah, that's a good question. And we're going to talk about different types of fast before we get to the end. But which is more effective? Absolute fast, which is you just fast all food for a certain period of time, or just fasting certain types of food or certain things? And I, my opinion, because I don't think we see in the Bible telling us exactly, my opinion is any type of fasting that is done at the direction of the Holy Spirit with the right attitude and the right focus. You know, because, you know, if we're doing it because we want to lose weight, we, whatever, you know, that we lose the effectiveness there, to at least to some degree, whatever. But if we do it for the right reason and we feel like we're doing what God wants us to do, you know, I really think that would make it most effective. So we're going to talk about when Christians should fast. But before we do that, what are some examples of, in the Bible, the things that people fasted for or during or whatever? From what you can remember from stories in the Bible where people fasted, what was it that stimulated or drew them or drove them to fast? Any idea? And give us just one so everybody can kind of pitch in. Carl, can you give us one? What? Oh, Hannah. And what was it she was fasting about? She wanted a child. She was barren. Yes, and she had been tormented by her husband's other wife. That's a whole other issue. Yeah, and in their culture, if you were a woman and you were married and you could not bear children, that may be why her husband had another wife. Not saying that's right or whatever, but in their culture, if you could not bear children, there was the idea that you might have been cursed by God, and that was one of your primary roles, responsibilities as a woman, as a wife. And so, and sometimes it was a curse from God. Yeah. And so Hannah prayed and fasted because she wanted a son so badly. And God gave her one, Samuel. Yes, Norris, what's another reason people fasted in the Bible?
When she goes before the king, she would be accepted. The king would be accepted for her. So,
yes, a crucial turning point in the book of Esther. That's right. When her uncle, cousin, whichever he was, Mordecai, finds out that Haman, the wicked villain, has arranged for all the Jews to be massacred, he tells Esther, the queen, you got to go tell your husband. She says, I can't unless he calls me. And he says, you know, God will deliver one way or the other. It's either by you or you might suffer. And she says, you know what, let's fast for 3 days. And so that when I go before the king, he'll accept me. And of course, they did fast and he did. George. That's right, Jehoshaphat. Yeah, King Jehoshaphat, one of my favorite stories of the hundreds of them. I think it's Second Chronicles. It's either First Chronicles 20 or Second. I think it's Second Chronicles 20, where King Jehoshaphat, one of the good kings, really loved God, and through no fault of his own, they didn't do anything wrong. They were serving God, and he got word that all these enemies had gathered together to gang up on them, and he called everybody together to Jerusalem, to the temple, to pray and fast. And God delivered. And that's the story we like. We wish that all of life was that way when crises come, because God says, oh, just go out there and start singing and praising me, and I'll defeat them. And he did. I wish that was true for every need we have. But that's okay. But yes, he called them all together to fast. What are some other reasons why? And that's not the only one. When enemies came, you were threatened, you would seek God and fast. Which is, Lynn first, what?
Okay, all right, Daniel.
Oh, I thought you named one. Daniel fasted.
Yeah,
that's right. He did it as a regular thing. Okay, Carlton, you had one, and I'll go to Lisa. The Ninevites, yes. God sent Jonah to the Ninevites, and he didn't want to go because they were terribly wicked. And he didn't want them to repent. And he preached, and they repented. He says, God, that's why I didn't want to come, because I knew they would. And I knew you'd have compassion on, you'd have mercy on them. Lisa. Go ahead, Joan. Okay, and what was his purpose? for his wisdom. And I think it was also an act of commitment. He is at the very beginning of his ministry. He had just been baptized. The Holy Spirit had come upon him to empower him. And I think it was, okay, I'm going to get out, get alone with God, and really commit myself to the beginning of ministry. Yeah. Lisa. Okay, and what does it say?
I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion.
Oh, you were quoting the scripture from Job, Job 23:12, for those that want to make note of that. All right, so we can go on here. So here's what I got. I did a list one time. I tried to catch all of them, not every instance, but the people in the Bible fasted when there was war or threat of it, all of God's people a number of times, when someone was sick. David, you know, when he sinned, and part of God's discipline on him, he says, your child will die. But he didn't die immediately. So he began to pray and fast, hoping, praying that God would change his mind and spare the child. Okay? God did not, but he did pray and fast. People prayed and fasted when they were grieving, David and others. When seeking forgiveness, Ahab and Nineveh and Daniel. Daniel was seeking forgiveness not just for himself, but for his whole nation. In fact, we can't even point a finger at any sins that Daniel did because there aren't any written down. You know, he was human. I'm sure he did. But he was praying for the nation for forgiveness. When seeking protection, we talked about Ezra and Esther. During temptation, Jesus. When preparing for ministry, again, Jesus and Paul. As an act of worship, we read that about the church in Antioch. As an act of commitment, the church in Antioch and other churches. So really, there are so many reasons for which we can add fasting to our prayer. We can kind of summarize them as seeking God's favor or protection, all right? So to summarize the good times for Christians to fast, you've been waiting for, when is the fill in the blank going to come up? Okay, number one, in association with repentance. In association with repentance. Now, very important to note, it isn't the fasting that pays for the forgiveness. Jesus' blood pays for our forgiveness. Okay. The fasting doesn't purchase or guarantee forgiveness. Like, you know, I'm not sure if God's going to forgive me, so I better really add a little bit extra to it. No, you don't need to add anything to the blood of Jesus. You just need to repent. But yet we see fasting a lot of time with repentance. And I think it helps us. It doesn't really help God. God doesn't need it. It helps us, to take our sin more seriously and all that kind of stuff. Number two. In times of need or crisis for yourself or for others. Because, you know, sometimes we may pray and fast for ourselves or we may pray and fast for somebody else for what they're going through. I know many family members prayed and fasted for loved ones because they're facing a physical need. Or someone who, you know, praying or fasting for someone who doesn't know the Lord and you want to see them come to know Jesus. You know, and that's part of the intensification, the really focus on praying. Number three, when you need guidance. I know my wife and I have done that a number of times through the years. When we're facing a decision or whatever, it's like, God, we just really want to spend that extra time and really focus on you and trying to hear your voice. And fasting was part of that, okay? That would be a really important part of us as a church, praying and fasting together. I mentioned that next week, you know, our two primary focuses for next week's prayer and fasting is to pray for health and growth of our church. But part of that is the guidance and empowerment and all of that. You know, what do we need to do? How do we need to go about it? You know, so that's a very important part of fasting. And then number four, when making an important commitment. That can be an important part of making a commitment before the Lord, okay? Not in the sense that you're trying to prove to God that you're really serious. Again, it's more to do, it has to do with us, not him, okay? All right, so how should Christians fast? The last question, how should Christians fast? We've already mentioned it. Number one, your attitude about fasting is important. A quick technical question. On my notes, something went wacky, and I've got D underneath that instead of A. Do you, on your note sheet, or is your note sheet okay? It's okay? Good. I'm glad your note sheet's right, even though mine's messed up. Okay, so your attitude about fasting is important. All right? Just to repeat what we said before, don't fast to try to demonstrate or prove your spirituality. Going back to our original teaching. You know, to be seen of men. Now, does that mean that if somebody finds out you're fasting, you've lost all the benefit? No. I mean, look at it this way. We call for prayer and fasting for all next week. People are going to assume that at least some of us are praying and fasting. They're going to know, you know. I like this quote. It says, there's a difference between fasting to be seen and being seen fasting. Okay? And I would even say that there's nothing wrong, you know, if you're going through a time of fasting or whatever, and somebody invites you out to lunch. I mean, if you can just say, no, it's not a good time for me, but if they really, but, you know, I don't think there'd be anything wrong with saying, well, you know, I'm going through a time I'm really seeking God, I'm not going to eat. Because the purpose isn't to make you seem real. Now, if you say it, then, well, I'm not going to go out to eat because I'm fasting right now. Really suffering for Jesus. Again, it's the attitude, you know.
Yeah, I like that part of it because I read it. All who want fast, truly fast, to prove their spirituality.
Well, they don't prove the spirituality, they're trying to. Yeah.
All those want to do that because, you know, the Pharisees used to do all kinds of stuff.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, they would mess up their hair and put ashes on their face and tear their clothes and all kinds of stuff.
Testament that on a current stage, that's what I'm wondering, how would one demonstrate?
I think it's just having that attitude. It's just like looking so. Now, I mean, Jesus said, you know, don't get all glum and, you know, whatever. But to go around gloomy and think, what's wrong? Oh, I'm just suffering. I'm fasting. I'm just so hungry, but I'm doing it for Jesus. Yeah. You know, I mean, it's more probably what we say. The way we act and hoping somebody will ask us so that we can tell them. Yeah. So the next one is don't fast without a desire to live a godly life. We're going to look at that next week. That's the passage I was telling you about in Isaiah 58, 1 to 9. We'll look at that more in depth because basically Isaiah is giving God's word to his people who were actually praying and they were fasting and they were offering sacrifices, all kinds of stuff. And they said, God, why aren't you listening to us? And he says, because you're not doing it right. You're not doing it for the right reason, in the right way. And you are fasting, even though your lives are a mess and you're living however you want to live. So we're going to dig a look at that in more depth next week, but don't fast without a desire to live a godly life. The next one there under how should Christians fast? What you fast and how long you fast is between you and God. Okay? Even in the Bible, there are different types of fasts. You got what I would call a radical fast. That's no food or water. You got Moses and Elijah, and Paul did that. Moses and Elijah did it for 40 days. Paul did it for a shorter period of time. It is not healthy to go without both food and liquid over any length of time. That's why I said don't ever do that unless you know that you know that you know that God told you to do that. One of the best things you can do when you're fasting is make sure you stay hydrated. Okay, and I would just say if you're going to go on any kind of a lengthy fast, you really ought to consult with your doctor. I don't think there's anything unspiritual about that at all. That's just my opinion. But there's a radical fast. Go ahead, Lynn.
I think, you know, as you mentioned, that if one is going to fast, they should prepare themselves.
Yes.
You know, pray about it, talk to the Lord about it, because it's a commitment. Fasting without prayer has no benefit. Spiritual way, you know, you plan to fast or you have a situation that comes before us that, you know, I need, as you mentioned before, it's a purpose. You got to have a purpose in mind and a commitment in mind and say, this desire, because as Jesus said to the Father, to the disciples, when they asked him why could they heal his baby, Jesus said, well, these things can only happen through prayer and fasting. So if one should really have an intention and a preparation.
Yeah, when you said talking about being prepared, preparing yourself for fasting, I thought you were going to go a different direction, but that's very, very true too. Prepare yourself spiritually. But there's also, again, especially the type of fast you have and how long to prepare yourself physically. In other words, if you're going to do more than just fast from like, you know, sunrise to sunset, which was the typical fast, right. We'll get to that in a moment, you know, you don't need to go to the buffet to eat as much as you possibly can and then stop eating. Okay, and then when you're done, go back to the buffet and fill up. You're going to make yourself really sick, okay, and really mess up your system, okay? So, you know, I've been told that it's best if you're going to go to a long period of time that you gradually wean yourself off of food and, you know, all that kind of stuff and that kind of stuff. So you got the radical fast, no food or water. You got the typical, which means no food. Lots of examples of that. You've got a modified fast where you eat some food. Daniel chapter 10 talks about a fasting that he did where he ate no choice food. Whereas he just ate the basics. And whereas he gave up desserts. That's a big deal.
Yeah.
No, rich foods. You know, he probably just ate grains and bread, maybe bread and water, whatever. I don't know. Doesn't really say. But no meat or wine is mentioned there. And there, that now that's not what the Daniel fast is, just so you know. You know, you hear people talk about the Daniel fast, and it comes from the story in Daniel where he and his friends were brought into the king's, quote, university to be used, you know, trained and used by him. And they wanted to give him all this rich food and the stuff in the king's table. And Daniel says, that's against what we believe. We need to eat whatever. And the guy says, you're going to get in trouble. He says, well, just give us a test. And it talks about how they ate the basics and that kind of stuff. Now, let me just say this, because this just happened recently. Okay. Number one, the Daniel fast, that particular fast, is not something that's put forward as a type of fast. It's just that is a fast, and people have tried it and have received a lot of benefit from it. Any of you ever done the Daniel fast and found some benefit? Okay. Nothing wrong with it. But the thing is that back recently, my wife and I were talking about it, and a group of people were going to do a Daniel fast, and it got to be we were so focused on what we can and can't eat that we were distracted from the prayer part. So for us anyway, it made fasting more difficult that we didn't feel like we were focused. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you from doing that. If you want to do that, if you know, whatever, but go ahead. So, and then as far as the length of fast, the traditional fast was from sunrise to sunset. The Muslims fast that way too. You know, when you hear about the Muslims fasting for 40 days, how do they do that? Well, they just do it from sunrise to sunset. Okay. Again, you've got 3 days in Esther. You got David fasted 7 days. Daniel fasted 3 weeks. Moses, Elijah, Jesus did 40 days. So different times. Some other practical advice, start slow, finish slow. I mentioned that. Here's the thing, some good pieces of advice. Use the time that you would use eating to pray.
That's right.
Okay. If you're just going to fast and skip a meal so you can get more work done, that's going to kind of defeat the purpose too. Okay. I would encourage you to try to make fasting a regular spiritual discipline. All right. Whether it's a certain day every week or whatever, at the risk of losing my reward, I'm just going to say, you know, when we did the 21 days of prayer and fasting this year, you know, my wife and I have always prayed and fasted whenever we did it as a church. And we said, you know what? Let's try to set a time outside every single month, a certain period of time. And so we've made most months, I think, where we set aside a certain period of time. So make it a regular spiritual discipline. And as was mentioned earlier, you can fast things other than food. I'll tell you what, a lot of people, probably all of us, could really benefit, not on just mean psychologically, emotionally, and all that, but spiritually and really focusing on God by fasting from media, by fasting from TV, by fasting from the internet. Lori just passed out. You know, fasting from Facebook and internet, whatever. Anything that is important to you, like Janet said at the beginning, anything that takes up significant time and focus, if you fast from it, can be very, very helpful if you use that time and that focus to seek God. Okay? I like this quote by John Piper, and we're going to wrap this up. The weakness of our hunger for God is not because he is unsavory, but because we keep ourselves stuffed with other things. Anyway, the last thing on your note sheet, there's no fill in the blank. Fasting is a beneficial practice for believers when accompanied by prayer. However, the details of a fast are left up to the individual believer and God. So I don't know what your current habits are or your current viewpoint or whatever, but I really challenge you and encourage you to consider all this stuff. The basis of this study was years ago, I tried to find out everything the Bible said about fasting and condense it down. And that's what I came up with, okay? But really try to allow it to influence you in a spiritual discipline to really seek God. Alwyn, I'll take your comment, but then we got to close because we're running late. Go ahead.
How would you know that you should do your prayer? God will not answer it. The issue that you have, God will not answer it. Answer that.
How will we know if there's a situation God won't answer unless we fast? I don't know if there is any way we can know. But if you're really praying about something and you don't seem like you're making any progress, I think it'd be a good idea to add fasting to it. You see what I'm saying? Okay. Go ahead, Bert. I know you had your finger. I'll go, but we got to wrap it up here since it's running late.
Why should Christian fast number 5 for
Yeah, for spiritual growth and closeness to God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. I know Carlton had something he wanted to say, so we're going to pray, and then if you want to say it, you can, okay? But
this is great. Just shall live by faith.
Mm-hmm.
End of story.
Okay. Father God, thank you for this time we've had together tonight. And Lord, I just pray this has just been a simple, basic, hopefully comprehensive look at what your word says through teaching and example, what fasting's all about and how it can be beneficial to us. I pray that you'd help each of us to put it into practice the way you want us to. Maybe there are those who have never really tried it, Lord God, that they would be motivated to say, you know what, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. Lord, for all of us, as we do that, help us to do it for the right reason. And as we do, Lord God, I pray that all these benefits, all these positive things we've talked about would be true for our lives and our walk with you. I pray for next week as well, on Sunday, we enter into that time of prayer and fasting, Lord God, that there would be many, many more than just in this room tonight that would really take that seriously and to whatever degree and whatever way you want them to do it, to be involved, to really seek you. Because, Lord, we as a church need you. We need what you have for us. We want what you have for us. We want to follow. We want to be used by you, Lord God. We want to be empowered by you. And, God, our nation desperately needs your intervention and your impact, Lord God. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord God. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.